has blessed Obed-Edom's family and everything he has because of God's chest being there, meaning the Ark of the Covenant. So David went and brought God's chest up from Obed-Edom's house to David's city with celebration. Whenever those bearing the chest advanced six steps, David sacrificed an ox and a fatling calf. David, dressed in a linen priestly vest, it's actually a loincloth, danced with all his strength before the Lord. This is how David and the entire house of Israel brought up the Lord's chest with shouts and trumpet blasts. As the Lord's chest entered David's city, Saul's daughter Michal was watching from a window. She saw King David jumping and dancing before the Lord, and she lost all respect for him. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. So my sermon this morning is really about being excited, being in the presence of God. But everybody got together over here once you got clear instructions from your pastor, who wants you to stay in place but move to be with the people. Yeah, I know, that's an oxymoron too. But my whole point was to say, here's how to have some joy in front of the Lord by yourself or with other people. But what I saw this morning when you gathered around each other was, were you or were you not in the presence of the Lord as you were praying? Yeah, you were. I was real proud of you. I got out of the way because all I was doing was giving you confusion. And you guys, you responded well. You took care of one another. I did the general prayer. And then you got more specific in your prayer. Now, those of you that got prayed for, where's the mic at? Good. Hand that to Jill. So those of you that got prayed for, how did it feel? Did you feel the love of the Lord? Did you feel the love of the congregation? That's really what I'm wanting to go after right at this moment. What did you feel, Joe?
Both. I have to give both very much credit. Of course, the Lord's with me all the time anyway, so that goes without saying. But I don't know. I guess you guys in general are my church family, my real family. You, the ones I lean on when I need you most.
Okay. Who else were we praying for? Caprina, right?
I felt blessed.
Okay.
I'm saving my voice.
That's all right. Okay. Janice?
My head feels a little cleaner. I felt peace.
Okay. You've been sick for 3 weeks now, right?
I have.
You went from your flu deathbed to now just a cold, right?
Yeah, it won't go away.
Okay. But, all right. Sue.
I felt the love of everybody in the room, and I felt my own love for this group of people, which was really cool. And I also felt like a lot of strength. The strength in numbers, you know, there's a lot of strength in people gathering together with one purpose. It was neat.
Yeah. God was demonstrating himself here this morning. Jill? Because did we pray for you? We prayed for Verlaine.
I have a story. Can I talk?
Did you pick a number?
So whenever Verlaine talks about her arm, I always feel blessed because years and years ago, I shattered my elbow canyoneering through the San Rafael Swells. And I called Kathy Colton to start the prayers. And it was like a miracle because of all the cell service. But I was able to get in and she got the prayers going. And it... I always think about that time because God, I was blessed, and it was because of you guys.
So prayer works.
Yeah.
Okay, Verlaine.
Well, it brought tears to my eyes. So because I hadn't even spoken today about where I am and how things are going. But with you surrounding me, it gave me hope. And the thought that, yes, when a bunch of people gather together, God really does hear those prayers. You know, Wayne and I have felt that for a long time and know that 99% of his healing came about because there were so many prayers sent upwards to God. So, yes, just thank you for blessing me this morning. I'm having a lot of pain this morning. And so when, you know, I have good days and bad days. So when I have the bad days, I get a little discouraged. When I have the good days, I get all excited. And so it's kind of a really up and down thing. So just the prayers, thank you, bring me a lot of hope that there someday might be an end to this. And if not, that I will still have the love of all of you surrounding me. So thank you.
All right. Thank you. And Betty.
Well, I love that gathering of all of us because it really draws us closer together as a church family, and I think that's a beautiful thing. So thank you for encouraging us to do that.
Right. And thank you to each of you for being brave to talk into the mic. I know that's a special gift. It's not everybody has that, right? Okay, so let's talk about David and his joy for just a minute. In this story of where the ark is finally being moved, this was actually the second move of the ark. It had already been at one house, and it was blessing. Wherever the ark was, that was the symbol of God. It held the Ten Commandments, the tablets, had two cherubim on top, and that was God's, that was his power position on earth for the Israelites. It had already been moved once, and then it went to, it was being moved. If those of you that are familiar with the story, you were supposed to have Levite priests front and back with special poles, wood poles, to carry the ark on it. Well, David, instead of doing it that way, actually moved it on a cart with fresh oxen who had never had a yoke on him. So as they're moving the ark, there's a young man not far from the ark, and for some reason the cart starts to topple, starts to tip, and the ark is going to fall off. Well, those that touched the ark died on the spot, was the ruling that came out as far as Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and that sort of thing for dealing with the ark. So the young man reaches out, and he dies instantly because he put his hand on the ark, and he was not a priest, he wasn't a Levite, that sort of thing. What made David particularly angry? And it says in the Bible, it says, David was very angry with God, but he also was no fool. So he said, okay, let's go stick it in this guy's house for 3 months while we figure out what we're going to do. So there's some good judgment, some bad judgment calls, decisions, that sort of thing. Well, David wants to get the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem very badly because that helps consolidate power in the church or in the kingdom. Here's God's ark, David's got his throne being established for him, that sort of thing. So it's really important to him to get it to Jerusalem. Well, this time around, when they go to move it, let me read it again. So whenever those bearing the chest advance 6 steps, David sacrificed an ox and a fatling calf. They don't say what the distance is, but 6 steps is not very much. So every time they took 6 steps, they stopped, sacrificed 2 more animals, moved another 6 steps, sacrificed 2 more animals. And he did this all the way into Jerusalem. David was taking no chances in the presence of God of fouling something up and having a lot more people die. So he goes to this extraordinary amount of sacrificing from his mind to keep God happy. Well, no, God doesn't care about the sacrifices. He just wants it done properly the way that he had originally told Moses to do it through the Deuteronomic laws and everything. It finally makes it to Jerusalem. And David is in an ephod. Really all he was in a loincloth. And he's excited because he enjoys God. He loves God. He's got a great relationship with God. And so when it finally makes it to where it's going to be, as far as inside a holy tent and that sort of thing, he's now jumping up and down. Well, his loincloth, it doesn't say it in here, but his loincloth comes loose. Well, he's just naked all over the place. He's having a happy time. And so Michael, who's his wife, who's Saul's daughter, is extremely unhappy with him because now he has shown his genitals. I started to say family jewels, and I remembered where I was at. But he's showing his whole naked being in front of everybody, whether they're the high ups, they're the church leaders, or they're the very poor people, the slaves, the maidservants. Well, everybody now knows what David looks like. And so Michael is extremely upset with him over that. Not that they necessarily had a good marriage anyway, because she'd left him, gone to somebody else, and then came back again. So she's kind of all over the place. David's got his problems. So that's a whole other set of sermons. But the point is that she's not happy with him. So if you've ever been curious about, she was watching from a window. She saw King David jumping and dancing before the Lord, and she lost all respect for him. That's also where it says that her womb was closed because she despised David. So it's kind of like they're wrapping up some loose ends within this, a little bit of here's dancing from David. He's showing himself naked. And oh yeah, by the way, his wife Michael is extremely up and happy with her, but because of the way she treated David, the Lord closes up her womb. So she never had any children at all. Now, that really takes care of a major issue if you're not familiar with some of this stuff. Because Saul's family's dead. Saul's dead. Jonathan's dead. The rest of the family is dead. So if Michael would have had a child with David, that child would have taken over and continued the line of Saul. So with her not having a child, the, as they call the Sauline line, was now dead. So when David and Bathsheba had Solomon, that established the descendancy of children and stuff and the kingship for David and for his family. So there's these little tidbits of interesting trivia. You go, well, why is this kind of like the way it is? Well, here's why. So it's like God is wrapping up some loose ends. Think about it that way. But we're in the presence of God this morning. I'm standing over here. And me being me, I'm going, I'm enjoying the songs, the flow. I'm enjoying how everybody is involved in the worship this morning. And I just start getting this tingling. I know when the Holy Spirit is present with me. Because I start getting this tingling, kind of like that anxiety attack, but this is a good tingle. This is not a, oh my God. This is a good tingle going, Holy Spirit's here. So then right away I start going, okay, what is now being changed in the service that I don't know yet? So some things got changed, but we're moving according to the Holy Spirit. I'm happy for that. So let's talk about a couple of things. What sort of things might keep you out of the presence of God, where you can feel him all the time? Yes, it's like Jill, you said, we're family, but you know that you made the statement, God is with you all the time. How do you know that? Mic time. Say it again.
His presence around me. Sometimes I'll be driving in the car, you know, by myself, and it's weird, and it's like, I don't think I'm here by myself, you know. What was really weird was when I was going down to Salt Lake to meet my nieces and my sister-in-law for that weekend, and I wasn't quite sure where I was going or what exits to take, and I didn't really want to get lost. I was a little nervous about it, so I said a prayer before I left, and then Alvin said to call him when I got close to the exit I needed to be on. And it was really weird because I just felt like there was somebody in the car with me, you know, as I was driving down the road. And I don't know, it was probably a dumb thing, but I looked over to the passenger side, and then I said, don't forget to put on your seatbelt. Because I thought, it was weird. It was weird. But I just felt like there was somebody in the car with me, and I didn't get lost. I didn't get lost. I don't know. I had to share that story. I'm sorry. But no, it was.
No, that's good. The part of putting on a seatbelt, that's the best part. God, put on your seatbelt.
I just said, don't forget to put on your seatbelt. No.
Okay.
What happened when he came to see me?
So, a couple of things. When you're in the presence of God, what sort of things can keep you from being fully in the presence of God? Sin. Like, name a sin. Bitterness. What else? Anger. Yeah. Keep going. I mean, sin's a lot. There's a lot there. Vanity, arrogance, pride. It goes on and on. So, does God completely leave you? No. He doesn't leave you. He just might withdraw a little bit. And this is when you feel like you're in the lean times. You might feel that things aren't going quite right. Part of it could be there's a sin there that you're not aware of and you need to be. You know, there's a, you know, do you want, you know, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's not do unto others and then split. It's, you know, it's not that. It's love one another. Love one another as you love yourself. Love the Lord. If those things aren't there, then you start to lose some of that very intimate contact. God's still there, but he may have withdrawn just a little bit, going, okay, wake up. Hello. On the side of the head. Hello. Time to wake up. Now, something else is true too, though. In the book of James, how many of you love the book of James? James will smoke you in a heartbeat. And it starts off right from the very beginning of the 4 or 5 chapters that are in that letter. It's very hard. It's very blunt. It's very straightforward. So if you're the straightforward, blunt kind of person, James is your man. If you're a little cuckoo sometimes, and you tend to be a little more of a Fred Flintstone kind of guy, me personally, I love Peter. Because he's always stepping on his feet. He's a great guy, though. But sin can get in the way. But the Lord wants us to delight in him. Everybody pull out your red Bible. Red. It says red on it. The red Bible. And let's go to Psalms 1. And here's really the crux of what I want to tell you this morning. Psalms 1. Let's see, who's got the mic here? Okay. Hand it to, if Betty, if you'll be ready to read Psalms 1. Is everybody at Psalms 1 now?
Not yet.
All right. So, Betty, if you'll read Psalms 1, but I want verses 1 through 3. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. Go ahead and use the mic if you would.
Okay. Now.
Yes, please.
Okay. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruits in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers.
Okay, so now I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible version. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So here in those three little verses right there is the whole point of what not to do, but also here's the blessings that come upon you when you are in the presence of the Lord and you walk in the ways of the Lord. So let's look at verse 1. It says, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We got plenty of wicked. Now, we've got some national leaders. We have some local leaders. We've got some other folks. I would not want to take advice from them, because all I see spewing out of their mouths is craziness. And they're untrustworthy. And that's kind of the stuff that they're talking about here. The path of sinners. This would be the folks that would be on the corner going, psst, hey, come on over here for a good time. As an example, drugs, alcohol, prostitution, you name it. The scoffers. The scoffers are those kind of folks that go, nah, that's not the way it really is. You know, we bounce across them. We go, well, here's what it said. No, that's not really what it means. You know, or those of us that grew up in the 60s, two or three of us, those of us that grew up in the 60s, the big thing in the mid-60s was God is dead. Now, that's a scoffer. That's also a person who's not very real, and is when they die, they're going to have to explain that one to God, why they think he's dead. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, verse 2. David talks about different places in Psalms where he meditates day and night on God's word. I have tried that. I find it for me very difficult to just meditate on it day and night. I don't have it. I haven't learned how to do that yet. But a lot of times when I'm driving back and forth, say from here back to home in West Jordan, or, you know, I'm coming back up here and that sort of thing, that's when different verses will come to my mind and I'll pray about them. Different songs that we sing are actually based on psalms. They're based on other verses of the Bible. So when you sing those, you're meditating. Believe it or not, you're meditating on those verses. And you'd be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. That's where things take root. When you wipe out the sin, and we did the confession earlier, the confession and the pardon, that was necessary, because sometimes we walk in here and we get all loaded up. We're all loaded up with the world. You know, I know Sally's got the sign up. What's the sign say? That we're not here for the ones that are healed, but we're a hospital for the broken. Okay, so, you know, that's what we are. We're all broken. And we come here for healing, but we want to be those trees. We want to be planted deep in the soil to grow, to be that mighty oak. Yield fruit, fruits of the Spirit. This church has changed a lot since July 1st. And it's not because of me. It's because of the Lord's doing a lot of stuff. And I've seen the changes in all of you. And I commend you for that, because you're growing. You're changing. You're walking with the Lord. You're paying attention. I can't have an opinion from before that time because I didn't know any of you. But in the nine and a half months, can you believe that? You've put up with me now for 9.5 months. Yeah, don't say amen or hallelujah or anything like that, or God help us all. But I've seen a lot of changes in you, and I'm seeing the changes in Raquel and I too, as far as being members of this church. So it's hard to hide in a church of 30, hard to hide in a church of 40 or 50. It was a little easier down at Mountain Vista because they got about 275 people down there. And we've got the two services there. One service doesn't necessarily know the other one, because they're an hour and a half apart from each other as far as services. But you're growing. I'm seeing fruits of the Spirit. And I'm watching Alvin grow. Alvin's going, why are you picking on me? But I'm watching Alvin, because when I say, Alvin, I've got a project, I see it in his eyes. His fire comes up and goes, where do you want me to do? What do I need to do? What room do I get to purge today? We have our own corner at DI. It's called the Aldersgate Surplus Corner. You know, but it's all good. So you're moving. Each of you, whether you believe it or not, you are moving in your gifts and in your ministries. And if we can get your hands healed up, you can do more of your music ministry, right, Sue? So God's good. He's doing a lot of things. So, something to consider. God, is he your passion? Do you consider him to be your provider? Do you consider him to be your best friend? Think about that. That might sound kind of strange. But Jill, you're not by yourself. Although I have never told God to put a seatbelt on. I have had that impression where... It fits this church. But more than once, and I've shared this with Raquel, more than once, I have felt the presence of somebody else next to me in the car or the truck. And I'm just fascinated by that because it's almost like I could put my hand out there and feel it. Of course, driving 70, I can't look for very long at the other seat to see if somebody's there. But still, I have that impression too. So I go along with what you're saying. There's that presence. It's like me standing down here and I feel that presence. I go, oh, wow, cool. God's here. So don't give up. Here's the bottom line. Don't give up. Even when you feel you're away from God, he may be giving you a trial or tribulation. Because James, who was the Lord's brother, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because trials produce faith and develop perseverance. When we persevere through trials, proving to ourselves and others that our faith is real, our sense of God's presence and his love increases in us, and it pours out of us and touches everybody else. Do you believe that? Do you believe right now? Do you believe that God's hanging out with you, imperfect that we all are, that he's hanging out with you going, hey, let's go do something without sinning, right? Yeah, God, let's go have a drink. And I'm quite sure he's ready for that. But you know what? I think back to Tina, Betty, and when she passed away and where she's at now, all the fun that she's having, and I'm sure she had a lot of questions to ask God when she got there, like, hey, God. And I'm sure he sat down and said, hey, Tina. And they're chatting away. And we'll each have our own turn up there. Right? Can all of God's people say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So praise team, come on back up.